Our Father, we lift our hearts as sacrifice and worship to you this morning. We ask that you receive that which we dedicate in our hearts to you. It's for your glory alone in your Son Jesus. Father, we say that just as you have done over the years, that you bless us, bless men through us in spite of us, as you have used us despite and in spite of us, we rededicate our weaknesses, our inabilities, while we have your grace. We rededicate it again to you this morning, and we say we count nothing of ourselves as useful, yet we say all about you in us is what is needed. And this morning, and through the conference, we ask that you open our eyes, the way it ought to be opened. Open our hearts to the things we ought to open our hearts to. Let no information unneeded be received in this service. Let no perception that doesn't glorify you be found in these meetings. And let Jesus Christ, your Son, be glorified in throughout these services. We are edified, built up, corrected, and inspired to do more in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Sit down. You know, every local church has a direction of the Spirit of God for it. And the pastor, who is the person God has placed over the flock, Acts 20:28 says, you take it to yourself and to the flock. Whoever the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, that you feed the flock, the church of God, which has purchased with the blood of his own. So you have that responsibility to feed the flock. And it's by the Holy Ghost. And you have that duty. Now, today we have the luxury of being exposed to the media. And so you know a lot of pastors, great men of God, who are used of God for the body of Christ. But you see, everyone needs to know where they are. Where are you? What's the Spirit of God saying to you? Just like we mentioned the other day, if you look at the... We've said it many times though. Look at the letters to the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. Discover that it was to the servant, the messenger, the angel of that church. And so it's focused on that church. The issues in Corinth are not the issues in Thessalonica. It's not the same thing in Philippi. And so there will be what will be emphasized at some point. Sometimes in your local church, when you begin to emphasize something, some other person somewhere is wondering, is it not too much? He is not in your local church. Do you understand that? And there's a focus in there, in your local assembly. Okay, so you need to realize that. If Paul said to Timothy, he said, prophecy, 1 Timothy 1:18, had gone before on you. That's not picking up prophecies around the body of Christ. Prophecies have gone before you that, you know, with them you wage a good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18. So in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, neglect not the gift which is in you, which was given thee by prophecy, and laying on of hands of the elders. Specific. In 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, stir up the gift of God, which was given thee by laying on of hands, or by Paul's laying on of hands. So that's specific. There are prophecies that are general, that hit the body of Christ, you know, we hold on to them. And that's fine. But in your local assembly, there are things that are emphasized. Emphasized. In 2020, we said it's the year of supernatural order by the Spirit of God. And we didn't have an idea that we'll have no camp meeting. We didn't have the idea. We didn't have an idea that we'll be holding workers' convention in October. Or no fortress camp meeting. Also, we did not have an idea that we're going to have, I hope I'm right, an extra 300 plus cell leaders. Am I correct? We didn't have that idea. that we're going to have people during the when there was the lockdown. You know, we have different lockdown. This is a lockdown in itself. You can see how you are seated, and some of you are not here. They are at another hall. Some other people are at different places, you know. And you also have this old Lamb of God, you know, and you have all that, you know. And I was visiting those meetings. I'd never envisaged last year that we're going to have meetings, and I'm going to meet some of you in, I saw some of you meeting in like a, somewhere, like a chicken scoop. You know, teaching the word. And I saw some people, once they got walk, I saw some people in the rain. And right then, the rain was dripping when the glory of God was there. I said, wow, I didn't see this before. I went to some folks, you know, just by the riverside. And they're teaching the word. And I'm saying, you know, that's what we're talking about, the glory of God. It's not in the air conditioned buildings. Praise God. The glory of God filling the earth. I'm saying, wow, I didn't see this. Ah, hallelujah. And that's supernatural order. Glory to God. By the Spirit of God. I didn't see that. Amen. Whole lot of things have come up. A lot of your pastors will tell you a lot of things in our, we've had more meetings than ever before. Come on. We've had more interactions than ever before. We've had more vigils than ever before. Hallelujah. Are you there? I've had more vigils than ever before. I've studied the word the way I studied the word in the last few months. I've never read God's word like that in my whole life. Supernatural order by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. You get the point? Supernatural order by the Spirit of God. Lord, perspectives. Glory to God. Why? That's what God told us. And I reminded your pastors a couple of days ago. Because in any local church, the pastors must interact regularly. And I said, remember, 5 years ago, we had this utterance of planting seasons. And if you look back, those things are coming to pass. They are. It has nothing to do with just us. Different churches and ministries yielding to God's Spirit. Yielding to the influence of the Word. Now I reminded them, go back to that instruction. There's something in there. And we're looking at it. Praise God. So that's what it is. So in a local church like this, there'll be that emphasis. The emphasis that we have by the Spirit of God. The emphasis. What are the prophecies? What are the things that came to us? The song we just sang, the glory of the Lord, came in one of the services. One of the services. And that's what we're seeing today. Some of you are workers. You never knew you were even going to be a part of the church last year. Maybe I never even heard of the church last year. But here you are. Glory to God. Amen. So we're going to look at the word together. And I believe that your heart is open. Praise God. To get a hold of this in the now. Matthew's Gospel 28. I don't have a title yet. But be rest assured that I'm going to continue this series at the Workers' Convention. So it's an ongoing title. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, I want to believe some of you had already opened to Matthew 28. Oh my God. That's been rebellious. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's what authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, somebody had asked me before that, why is there a unique difference when I teach without a handheld mic and when I teach with one? Now, I'll tell you a bit of that. That's the power of influence. As a younger person, I'm still young, teenager, I listened to two sets of people more. One of the people I listened to didn't used to use this one. He used the handheld mic. And the way he used to preach is how I preach with it. The other person who used this is the same thing. Praise the Lord. So how many years it will take me to be delivered from it? I don't know. But that's just the way it is. So I just noticed that this is not how I wanted to talk. But because it's this, somehow I'm bound. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, before we go into the detail of this, we'll look at something that corroborates in Luke 24 and verse 25. And he said unto them, there was a conversation before now between Cleopas and believably to be his wife, and then Jesus. And he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ, verse 26, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Which means the entire conversation was a conversation within the text of the Old Testament, as we call it now. In verse 44, he says, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, again, which were written first in the law of Moses, secondly in the prophets, and thirdly in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened a their understanding the word danogio suinemi. He opened a burst forth, something that had been in their mind, flashed a new light in their understanding, nohus, where they used to think, that they might synchronize the scriptures together. Suinemi. Verse 46. And he said unto them, Thus is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, written where? In all the scriptures. To suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, but you are witness of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So we have legitimate evidence that Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament. We found that legitimate. He is teaching from the Old Testament, as we call it, Genesis through to Malachi. So as I've taught you over and over again, the first way to understand what someone is talking about is use his textbook. Use his textbook. One. If you don't use his textbook, you will not hear what his immediate audience heard. If I'm teaching from Matthew and your mind is in 1 Corinthians, inasmuch as 1 Corinthians equals Jesus from the Old Testament, the first thing on your mind should be, Jesus is not teaching from Matthew. He's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. So the first thing here is that this instruction is in the Old Testament. Go and make disciples of every nation. It's in the Old Testament. The instruction to teach them to observe what things you have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always till the end of the world, is right there in the Old Testament. If it's not there, then Jesus is not Christ. And if Jesus is not Christ, there's no reason why I have to listen to him. But it is right there because Luke gives us that evidence. Luke 24, 25, 27, Luke 24, 44 to 49. So, first thing is that it's right there in the Old Testament. Jesus is teaching, making disciples from the Old Testament. He's teaching from the Old Testament. So the word making disciples is the word matheteuo. M-A-T-H-T-E-U-O. A word that has to do with training people. Say with me, training people. Say like me, training people. To train others. Making disciples of every nation. And that statement is a continuous term. Keep making disciples of every nation. It doesn't have an ending. So, right there in Matthew's Gospel 13, And 52, we have that word mathichuo. Mathichuo. Verse 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe, pay attention, which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven, is likened unto a man that is an householder which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Instructed into. So, and pay attention there. Is instructed into there is the word mathichuo. He is trained into. He is trained into. Now, the first thing is that we are born into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus. John 3:3, except the man is born again, he cannot enter into, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Then John 3:5, except the man is born of water, which refers to the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That's been born again. How is that going to happen? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. Then you are born into, genaho anothin. You are born into the kingdom of God. But this is not just referring to that alone. He says you are instructed into. In other words, the kingdom of God is no longer referring to just an event here or a place. It's now activities that includes instructions, dealings, culture, ethos, and so on and so forth. In Matthew 27, Matthew 27 verse 57. When the evening was come, that's what even, there came a rich man, pay attention to these phrases, of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, the word Matthew there refers to, he was being trained. It shows you that he was found in that process of being trained. But notice what he calls them. The first set we read were scribes. Authoritative people. Now look up. Do you know why? Why those words are important? Look up. I want to show you something. A scribe is an authority when it comes to teaching of the scriptures. A rich man is an authority when it comes to money. Now to now describe them as disciples is like the exact opposite. Which means that they are now being reschooled all over again. Because in the culture of discipleship, what I'm going to show you in a moment, that's the essence of our meeting here. Disciples refer to young people. The young people. People who are, as it were, untrained, young. Shall I say, teenagers, something like that. So by saying a scribe instructed, or a rich man instructed, there's something happening here, which we are going to look at. Learning something? You learning something? Alright, good. Look at Acts 14:21. So we've seen a scribe, an authority as touching the Torah, is being retrained. Then a rich man, and in the days of Jesus, let me mention this, I've said this in other teachings, that it is believed, historically speaking, because and I don't want to get fixated on it, but then that's what it is. It is believed that there were less than 5%, maybe about 2-3%, that were wealthy. That you could literally, you knew their names. So if one of them breaks the mold and says, I actually need to start again. That's a whole lot. A scribe, a rich man. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, that's the word Matthew, They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Let's take 22 together. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Good. So, they taught many. Just like in Matthew 28 verse 20. They taught many. So, where do we have that in the Old Testament? The first thing is that the word disciple, mathetes, which is where we have the word to make disciples, doesn't occur at all in the Old Testament. It doesn't occur before the four Gospels. And interestingly, it's also a non-existent word in the epistles. So, what then is the issue? The point is, let me break a few things down. This is a little bit more technical information, but it's good. Now, what makes more sense to us in Matthew 28 is verse 19. Of all nations. So when we say of all nations, the Old Testament texts are replete with that instruction to go to all nations or to have all nations worship God. Psalm 22, for example. Verse 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations. Now, if you back up again, or you check up again that Matthew 28, you will see that one of the things that happened before 18 was he said, disciples went to the mountain to meet with him, and 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. They worshipped him. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the nations shall worship before him, for the kingdom is the Lord's. Matthew 28, verse 18. And he is the governor among all nations. Matthew 28, verse 20. So, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will uphold thy hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. For a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Verse 7. How beautiful, he says, are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace, and brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. But it doesn't stop there. And what man shall lift up the voice, and the voice altogether shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, whom the Lord shall bring again Zion. When the Lord shall bring again Zion, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord had comforted his people, he had redeemed Jerusalem. Let's take verse 10 together. Let's go. The Lord had made bare his holy hand in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Psalm 2. So there's the promise of salvation and worship. The end of salvation, the reason for salvation, eventually is worship. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give the heathen for your inheritance. Let's take the B part together. And the uttermost, come on, let's go. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you, shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This re-echoes Genesis 1:26-28. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God created man his own image, and in image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And critically, it's verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Subdue, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So that is a Genesis instruction, a Genesis command. So why then does Jesus use the word disciple? Why? Because after the prophets, okay, we had this period, after the prophets, we had this period where you find people like Ezra and Nehemiah who were committed to building what you call the second temple. And, you know, there was the captivity, there was Babylon, and then they now had people pay very good attention to what I'm about to say. Because at that point, Israel had been mixed amongst many nations. Culture, language at some point, even though they retained the originality of their language. So men arose who were believers in God's promise and began to re-instruct the nation, reteach them the law of God, the promise of God, and they were described at that point as scribes, those who were teachers. So that evolved like a set of people who began to teach the Old Testament. They began to teach it. They began to instruct it. They began to explain it in detail. Nehemiah chapter 8. You had a man like that, Nehemiah, chapter 8. A man like that who was Ezra. You discover you have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Then you have the story of the 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel conscripted, or other put it now, is now re-explained in 1 and 2 Chronicles. A lot had happened between that period. So Ezra chapter 8. Sorry, Nehemiah chapter 8. Firstly, I open to Ezra. Now, verse 1. Now all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Ezra is a priest, is also a scribe. What did he do? Verse 7, the B part. He caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave sense, and caused them to understand the reading. When he says they read the book, in the law of God, and caused the people to understand, that word is the word bin, B-I-N, to discern it. Use 169 times in the Hebrew language or in the Hebrew Bible to discern it properly. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 is now the shed point or the clear light there. It says, and so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And so they read in the book of the law, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now when it says they read, is the word proclaim. Quara, Q-A-R-A, to proclaim. That word you find in Genesis 1:5, and the Lord called the light good, or day, and the night darkness, to call, to proclaim. So that means what he's doing here is proclaiming the book of the law. He's preaching the book of the law distinctly. Parash. The word parash there, which means distinct, which means to dis, to be distinguished. You find Leviticus 24:12, Numbers 15:34, Ezekiel 34 and verse 12, I believe. It means to scatter something. Now that's exactly what Jesus did as well in Luke 24:25-27. Daemenio. He made it clear to them in a distinct way. Daemenio. To interpret. So the word parash there is similar to interpretation. More. And he says distinctly and gave the sense. Sikel. S-E-K-E-L. Sikel. There. It means to judge things properly. Prudence. Insight. And skill. Prudence. Insight. And skill. Now. Without much ado. What is going on here is discipleship. It's teaching them to understand it. One. Two. It's teaching them to be skillful with it. Same thing in 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, sophizo, skillful. One more. And cause them to understand the reading. The second word reading there is the word mikra. M-A-K-R-A. That means a corporate study. It caused them to understand the reading, the corporate study of the scriptures. So we've seen the background of discipleship. There's teaching, there's interpretation, there's skill acquired, and there's a corporate worship to it. Now let me now say, where did the word mathetes now come from? Now, mathetes is used in the Greek language for an apprentice. Okay? But the Jews equally from this practice now started to retrain people, whether you are young or old. They'll retrain you in the law of God. Bring you up in the law of God. So, it's like going back to school and starting again. So within the Greek, the life of Israel, we had this education that was for the citizens. Where even though you're a banker, you're a medical doctor, you're a farmer, when it comes to the law of God, you start like a child. So as time went on, it now became a practice for somebody within the family or many kids to be given over to a scribe. That scribe will now mentor from a child and begin to teach. Now, by their culture, it was something done, I'm not going to be so authoritative, but I believe it's between the ages of 9 and 13, 14, where the young man actually sits at the feet of teachers and they begin to bring him up, begin to teach him the law. He begins to know it. One of the things I'm told is that you begin to quote it by heart. So something critical here is that there's a strong teaching emphasis and the person who is this disciple is an apprentice. How many of you have worked as an intern before? Anywhere? Anybody like that? An intern. I see everybody raising their hands. What kind of intern were you? Internship. The one that you just go and sign. Is that the one you're talking about? Praise the Lord. Imagine if that's how some people are called disciples. They write their names, but they are not involved. Praise the Lord. Because you cannot acquire the experience of prayer by grace. It's not given to you by grace. You are not saying, by grace you are spiritually mature. By grace you are strong in the Lord. No, you have to be strong in the Lord. Okay, so it's a proper apprenticeship. Have you seen those? I watched this movie by Kunle Afolayan. It's quite one of my best. Guys, you know, I always have a notification for all his movies. Mokalik. I just was interested because before I watch anything, I usually will read the preview and what the script writers have to say. I'm not one to pick movie on the road, just to tell you. I must have read it, studied the scripts, have an idea of what they're talking about. So he said he had to train his children. Because I think his child looked down on what we call in Nigeria a mechanical engineer by the roadside. And he said, no, you're going there to go learn it. And the child went there. So he used that experience in a movie. And I kind of liked it. You know, a lot of things are there. You have to pay attention. You have to be like everybody. You know, you have to be a student. You don't have idea. You know, and I said, this is something, you know, that teaches all of us the ideals of learning. Some of us go to learn with our ideas. You can never know. If you go to somewhere you think you know, have you discovered that some folks who were in our, maybe first year in school, and started doing tutorials for other classmates, eventually struggled? Who has noticed that? First year, you say, you know, carries all the, he has all the textbooks. He's saying, my brother who schooled in Cambridge, he gave me this one. Eventually the guy is struggling to make a third class. Because he made too much noise. So you go to learn. You go to listen. You go to pay attention. Praise the Lord. And those who always have commentaries about lecturers, you see, they never top the class. That man, I don't like him. That man, this one. Those ones who top the class are quiet. They don't have an issue with lecturers. When a man starts complaining about a lecturer, what you say? So, Ross, are your results out? And you see the way our school system is. What's all this story about? Are your results out? And go and collect another form. There's no need to start making noise, you know. So we all need to learn to be that, to have the attitude of an apprentice. So it comes from strong teaching, not just that, a strong learner's attitude. Strong teaching, and also a strong learner's attitude. Now go to Luke 2. So whenever you hear disciple, it's not a spiritual word. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? It's not a spiritual word. It is only used for spiritual purposes. It means an apprentice. Remember my illustration, Mokalik. You can go and watch the movies. I think it's a nice one. I didn't say it by the Spirit of God. Well, it's a pastor's recommendation. I'm just saying I like movies like that that give ideals. They just show good ideals. Of course, Afolayan's movies can be very funny, you know, and all of that, you know. I like October 1st, you know. I really like that one. I can watch it 5 times. Yeah. You know, because I'm a Nigerian. What about you? You're from Zion. I'm a Nigerian in Zion. It's good for me. So that's why my passport doesn't have the blood of Jesus. Let's go on. So where were we? So it's not a spiritual word. It's only used for spiritual purposes. An apprentice. So think about yourself as an intern accountant, intern pharmacist, intern medical doctor. That's exactly what it is. You are going there to learn. If you are not there, you will not see anything. And you can't find, you can't find online interns. Seen that before? Huh? Who has seen an online intern before? An intern online. And then, is that possible? To learn? To be an apprentice online? You've got to be there. You've got to have your eyes. They're going to show you real life experiences. Before you start, imagine you leave medical school and then you get your medical license at your call to medical profession. And you go and start an hospital. And then, the very first day you open the hospital, you just came back from NYSC camp. And then you have all the equipments in there. Someone said, can I see the chief medical director of this place? I am. Excuse me? Oh, I just finished from medical school. 2 months ago. Did you say? Are you a vet doctor? He said, no. You know, you can do anything with animals, but human beings. Are you a vet doctor? I said, no. I'm a full-time doctor. You know, if you had headache, it would be healed immediately. So why did you come? I'm very, very well. Because you really, you know, you look at the CV and you say, you worked here, you worked there, you trained under this person, you trained under that fellow. Sometimes you have certifications because they believe you have to learn it. Is that clear? You have to learn it. You don't just know it. You don't just assume it. You have to learn it. Praise the Lord. Are you with me? So here's Jesus, Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 52. Before we get there, 46. Now you know the story. Jesus was his parents and somehow he wasn't found. Then when he was found. Verse 46. Sitting down in the midst of the doctors. I love the Greek of that word sitting down. Is the word kathizomai. K-A-T-H-E-Z-O-M-A-I. So in verse 46. He sat down there. That word katezomai is a continuous tense. Not, you know, there's a way you can sit down here. Before you know it, you've gone. Some of you can use restroom 30 times in 30 minutes. I enjoyed that service. I was so blessed. But you were getting up and going everywhere. The Greek here means he sat there for long. That's God. How many of you know that? Okay, if I ask that strange question, you're here because you believe Jesus is God, right? 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 Or if you don't, let's just get you saved. Come on, let me see your hand. So imagine God seated, and he's not seated at the right hand of God. He's not gross when I say. Some of you be in a teaching seminar, somebody is, and you cross your leg. Well, you are in a boardroom. I'm learning the word, you know. You learned it from somewhere, but definitely not here. He sat down continually. He's not. If you sat down, don't you know that the moment you leave the meeting, you're not going to hear what's being said. Now you have the privilege today of having it recorded for you. What if it's not recorded? What if it's not recorded? He sat down consistently, continually. Hallelujah. And he sat down in one place. That's God, Almighty God. Katezomai. You see the word in Matthew 26:55, John 4:6, John 11:20, John 20:12, Acts 6:15, and Acts 20 verse 9. Take it again. Matthew 26:5, John 4:6, John 11:20, John 20:12, Acts 6:15, and Acts 20:9. He sat down continually. He's not restless. Some of us are restless. Just rest. You're up. He sat down. And don't forget, in verse 42, he says he was 12 years old. And I've said it to you many times. Luke is writing Jesus fulfilling the scriptures. 12 years old, I mentioned earlier, is a typical average year of a disciple. What is Luke saying here? Luke is saying, Jesus is a disciple. That's serious. He's hearing
akuo, and is also replying or giving reply. Apokrisis, A-P-O-K-R-I-S-I-S. He giving replies. He adopts the status of a student. Hallelujah. So you find him interacting around the scriptures. Now, let me add something critical here. When he was found, and then the mother said, "Son, why have you dealt with us like this? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Then he said, "How is it that you sought me? Will you not that I be about my father's business?" Now, the truth is, what he said to Mary here is very cryptic in understanding. About my father's business. Don't forget, one, he is in the temple. Two, he's among teachers of the law. Mary, others did not understand what he was saying in verse 50. But Mary in 51 kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus calls the study of the scriptures the Father's work, the Father's place, the Father's business, the Father's doing. Then 52 gives look out what is pointing our attention to. And it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. And that takes you straight back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember? This must be a teaching from the Old Testament. Jesus' life is teaching us the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 2:26. Let's say it together. Let's take it together. 1 Samuel 2:26. Can you take it together? Let's go. And the child Samuel. Everybody, I'm waiting for you. Let's go. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And the child Samuel. So that means the same thing that happened to Samuel happened to Jesus. Samuel is a miraculous birth. Jesus is an incarnation. Just like Jesus, you find Samuel's mom played more role in his birth, and not just that, in the way he was eventually raised. Just like Mary did more of the speaking than Joseph did in Luke's gospel. Beyond that, in 1 Samuel 1:11. Let's track Samuel. You know, Anna was the woman who was in the temple. She's praying. She's trusting God to have a child. And then the prophet comes and thinks, the priest, Eli, comes and thinks maybe she's drunk. She doesn't respond and says, "I thought this man is so daft. How would you think like that?" You know, some of us are that interesting. The truth of the matter is that every preacher of the gospel does make misjudgments. He did. He felt, how can you be coming to the temple drunk? She didn't say, "I'm not drunk." She didn't hiss. That's what I'm saying. People, they think because they are men of God, they talk down others. She didn't say that stupidly. Some of us can be very silly. I call such moments where a man and a woman that God will use for us and has sent to us will make a misjudgment call. It becomes a test for me. It becomes a test. How would you be David's father and Samuel, the same Samuel, comes to your home and he already says, "I'm come to anoint the king," is Eliab. As he picks Eliab, then in the same breath, say he is not him. Then he goes through all your children. You'll ask yourself, "Please walk out of my house. If you're a real man of God, what are you doing here? How can you first of all pick somebody? Say it's not the Lord. Then you have six other people. Look, I don't have time for this. This is religious Monday. They don't know anything. They say they are men of God." He'll have said nonsense. He said, "I have one child." Somehow, it's believed that David must have been born by another woman different from the mom. From the wife, sorry. From the wife of Jesse. That's debatable, but it looks like it, because he was practically forgotten. And when he was brought in, he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. And then the next chapter, Eliab says, "Why are you doing here, you this nothing?" He shows a lot of despite. But the point is that the prophet missed it. Indeed. The prophet did miss it. Can this one be a man of God? Who says this word? And you know, we're in a generation of people talk too much. Let me say something to you. It doesn't matter whether the person you are talking about erred or not. If you don't have a right to say something and you say it, you will get the reward of it. It doesn't matter whether the person is right or wrong. It's not everything that your pastor says that you can see. So I say, that is chaining Christians. That's not making Christians. Okay, now, could you have called this meeting? Answer now. No. Because you have no right to. Hallelujah. That's a simple one. You couldn't have called this meeting. Because imagine you pick your call and say, "Hello? Yeah. Is that Kola Talabi? Let me say, bring me, sister, bring me here. Is that Kola Talabi?" I'm sure Bokola will look at his phone. Bring me a little kiki. Yes. He's thinking something has gone wrong. I want to see you now. Where is your study group report? I lent you another at the prayer meeting. You just called his attorney. There is a case. We have to begin to. Because you know. But he could call her and ask the same question. Praise God. Who's following what I'm saying here? Again. Don't be silly. No, don't be. I taught you the honor code, right? I taught you the honor code. Don't be silly. There are people today struggling in the things of God because of things they've said before. It doesn't matter whether the person is your husband or your wife. Even with your wife, you know, in the home, you are the head of your wife. So I say, "I don't believe that. That's not right." I believe Jesus, so I believe it. I don't believe that. You say, someone say, "We husband will submit to wife. Wife will submit to husband." Are you saying, are you okay? Do you know what submit means? It's not possible. But I think most of the time, we miss it. Husband is reading the scripture for the wife. Wife reading for husband. Husband is saying, "The Bible says you should submit to me." Wife says, "The Bible says you love me like Christ has loved." Imagine if the husband loves the wife as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Eloi, Eloi, ma sabachthani. When he's loving his wife, God is abandoning him. To beat him. Is that how Christ loved the church? That's too much. Exactly. And gave himself. You quote all those scriptures. "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, shall he not with him?" Hallelujah! As Christ loved the church. That's why you love your wife. Yeah. And that's Jesus. Praise the Lord. He said, as the church is subject to Christ, so must the wife be subject to the husband. Is Christ also subject to the church? Does Christ submit to the church? Say, "Christ, ahem, for now." No. Praise the Lord. We don't interpret scriptures to be politically correct. We do it to worship God. Can I have an amen? How did I get into all this? I was going somewhere, I got here. Remind me. Oh, I said that. And I will have said, "Go away. Don't talk to me like that. How can you talk to me like that?" I said, Brethren, was I drinking? Then I'll say, "Who said you are drinking? Is this so-called man of God?" I've told you. All these things, Worship is of the heart. We don't need any man of God to reach God. All these men of God, they are just men. Though the men, the best of men of God are men in your mouth. Men, the best of men of God are men. I'm serious. You know how the supplication was heard? The same man who had a bad public record. They had known. In fact, from who whispered? Eli, you know these sons. Anna must have heard it. She would have said, no wonder your sons are bad. That's why you cannot even know I'm not drinking. Did you smell any alcohol in my mouth? She didn't say all of that. She responded and said, no, my Lord, verse 15. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. Count not thine handmaiden a daughter of Belial, verse 16. She was able to correct that impression without being rude, without dishonoring the man of God. Anger is a bad, bad emotion. And all of us are prone to it. One of the reasons where anger comes from is pride. Pride inspires anger very easily. How many of you know you hardly get angry at people you can do nothing about? You just say, if a soldier, fully kitted, okay, please move away. You distant, that guy that looks like a straight tree. Don't say, why do you talk to me? Is it me? You're asking me again? No, I was just trying to clarify, I'm moving. But when you think you can talk back, you have something in your pocket. You have something better than the person. You say, say, can I see you tomorrow? I don't have time. What? I said I don't have time. Look, because I'm a Christian, you know me. Anger. We all can yield to it so easily. And anger can come from a positive emotion or passion to a negative one. How you will know is the kind of words that come out of your mouth. The kind of things that come from your heart. You know that's anger. Couples should be very careful of that. Because there will always be domestic issues. There's another thing about, James, you should have that thing wasn't like that. Then, who are you to, there are different things. So, anger stems from pride. Pride. You react that what can this person do to me? And then you react. Praise the Lord. She said, you're angry. She spoke well. There is no excuse for bad behavior. Did you hear me? Shall I repeat myself? There is no excuse. And there are certain things. Listen to me. Are you following me? The man of God, your pastor, your friend can look away. May not even say anything about it. But it is a law. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap it. The person may look away. In Numbers, you have Aaron and Miriam. Is it only Moses that God is going to use? Who is he? Why do you have to talk like that? What brought about all of that? They spoke wrongly. And that was the end for both of them. The very end. There's a huge gap between judging a matter and judging a matter with a bad behavior. There is no excuse for bad behavior. Did you hear me? Did you hear what I'm saying? Good. Now, let's look at something in here. So what did she do? Verse 20. It came to pass that Anna conceived. She bore a son, called his name Samuel, because I had asked him of the Lord. What else did she do? Look at verse 22. Anna went not up, but said to the husband, I will not go up unto the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, and he may appear, pay attention, before the Lord. Let's read it together now. And there abide how? Forever. Forever. Look at verse 28. Let's take it together. Therefore, let's start from 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition which I asked of him. 28, let's go. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. We are having ideas here about discipleship. Now look at the contrast. Chapter 2, verse 11. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child, that is Samuel, did minister to the Lord before the priest. That means he became a disciple of the priest. Now let's read verse 12 together. Let's see. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So, the same person who brought up Samuel, his own kids weren't trained by him. Which means that as parents, we have a duty to disciple our children for the Lord. Not just to buy them great gifts, give them good education, lovely. But also we have to bring them up, Ephesians 6 and 4, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The way God the Father trains us is our duty, our responsibility. Are you there? So right there, that means in the same house, we had disciples and we had rebels. And the sons were crazy. There was nothing they respected. They didn't respect their dad. They didn't respect the sacrifices. They didn't respect the offerings, nor the temple. They brought the women, you know, slept with them at the altar. They drank everything. They were just out of order. And one of the reasons why they must have been like that is that the office of the priest was right there in their house. So they had no regard for it. Familiarity. No regard. It's only a stupid person that allows familiarity in the practice of honor. It's only a stupid person. Let me repeat that. And I'm using it in capital letter. It's only a stupid person. Stupid simply means you are not thinking well. Who allows familiarity to distort the practice of honor. In the same house, we had rebels, and in the same house, we had a disciple. Chapter 3. Are you learning something? Learning something? Chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Let me show you something. Which means that the sons of Eli were in the house before Samuel. Being around first shows nothing. It's what you have been learning. You can be right there, and all you are observing is not why you came. There are guys like that who have been in a local church, and all they will know is, I was there now, when this person fought that person. I know when this person left. Oh, you know, we used to have 3 pastors. We now have 2. The first person, in those days, that was 5 years ago. In fact, the day he left. This day, there was even a day like that. You know, the church, we're having prayer meeting, and that's all they are learning in the church. Check them in the prayer group, pam. Check them in the story group, pam. But they are there. Sons of Belial. Sons of rebellion. That's all they are for. I've been in this ministry before. Doesn't make any difference. Some of you sometimes ask you, how come your pastor, because in this church, right, the way we work is, the leaders choose their associates. I don't do that for them. They choose their associates, whom they believe are those who are loyal to their cause. And we're all loyal to the same cause. Who are their associates. Now, I often ask some people, I said, but you've been in that church for some years. How come your pastor did not recommend you for leadership? That means you're setting the wrong precedent somewhere. How come your pastor hasn't recommended you? How come? Because it's either there's no neutral person in the house of God. It's either you are advancing the cause or you are regressing the cause. There's no neutral person. There's nobody who is... The guy doing nothing is doing something by doing nothing. So we are people like that. Why is your pastor recommending you? That means they don't trust you. That means they know if they give you duties, you use excuse to kill the ministry. By the time you roll out your excuses, it will be a whole episode. Then you are not trustworthy. In the same house, others will come in long after you, and they will be Samuel. They will be Samuel long after you. Because usually, the priest ought to be replaced. Hear what I'm about to say, Saints Community Church. Usually, the priest should be replaced by his children. God had made provision with Samuel. There can't be vacancy in the house of God. Well, if I'm not there, it won't be done. You are fooling yourself. Not something that God planted. Somebody else will do it and do it better. Praise the Lord. Raise one hand. Say, I am not irreplaceable. Say, I'm not irreplaceable. I'm not indispensable. Amen. I say that to myself. I'm not irreplaceable. I'm not indispensable. So, look at his children now. Now, verse 1, chapter 3. The child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. That means he was serving. That's what it means, right? Serving. Serving. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Things had gone bad. That means discipleship was dead. It was dead. There were no visions, no revelations. Then it came to pass. Eli's eyes were dim. He couldn't even see. The lamp of the Lord, God, verse 3, went out in the temple. The ark of God was there, and Samuel laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel. He said, "Here I am." Now notice what he did. Oh, some guys will say, "Ah, here I am." Then they will hear something. There was someone who came to me, and this is what I do. And I advise every pastor to do the same thing. We're in very, very strange times, where people can come to me inbox and say, as they call me, Rabbi. Someone will say, Papa, Daddy. Sometimes when I go out to preach for people, and then the members say, Papa, I said, no. That is your papa. Don't dishonor your pastor. I am an invited guest. When I'm gone, that's the man that will be here. That's your father. I am not. I'm his friend. Is that very clear? One of the things about maturity is knowing the difference. When you don't know the difference, it's because you are a child. Know the difference. Now, someone came to me and said, "Sir," and the person was referring to a decision, a marital decision. And I knew that the person had a pastor that I recognized. So I said, "Okay, have you spoken?" I said, "Who is your pastor?" I said, "Ah, so and so person." I said, "Have you spoken to him?" She said, "Yes." "What did he say?" He said, "He says so and so, but," I said, "There's no but. Go back and meet him." So what I did, I took the conversation, I showed it to the pastor. Very simple. So the pastor spoke with me. I said, I have my own problems. You see what I said? I have my own problem. You don't get my sign language? I have my own problem. I'm not looking for more. This happened a few days ago, maybe 3 days ago. I said, see. When Samuel heard, he didn't say, I says, what should a disciple do? He went to his teacher. Very simple. You know that one, you know, let's get a few things. Samuel knew by the circumstance of his birth that there was something supernatural about him. He knew that he was given to the Lord to serve him as a priest. But you know what? He didn't break the protocol. He went to the person who was teaching him and training him. He went the first time. He said, did you call me? I remember, I think it was R.W. Schambach that said this. I think I'm right. Is that R.W. Schambach or Rick Godwin? He said that for him to go to Samuel, it means that the voice that God used was the voice, was the voice of Eli. One of the ways you will know your pastor, there is a voice that you'll be hearing. Who's following what I'm saying? It's almost like the person is talking to you every day. God is going to talk to you using the same voice of instruction that you hear in the services. You heard it. So you called me. Said, I didn't say anything. May you not stop hearing that voice. In the name of Jesus. Did you hear what I'm saying? May you not be lost in the midst of voices. There are some, there is no voice. It's many voices. They have many things. So now be saying, which one is right? They say, middle. I'll take the middle. I'll take half here and take half here. They are confused. The third time, Samuel said, that's the Lord. Verse 9. Samuel perceived that the Lord. Sorry, Eli. What am I saying, Samuel? Eli perceived the Lord had called the child. Said, go lie down. Did you see it? Go lie down. It shall be because you say this. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And the Lord came and stood and called at the other time. And Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for thy servant here. And the Lord then said to Samuel, listen to this. There was a response he gave that was a response of a student. He learnt it. He learnt it. See, I learn the things of God. I'm not proud. He learnt the response. He learnt it. Which means we don't just sit down and know Greek and Hebrew. We also know a manner. An attitude. He learnt the attitude. He learned it. Today, anyone can start a church. Anyone can start a ministry. Anyone can post things online. Start a Facebook group. Without anything supernatural to it. But everything has its own fruit. Yep. He said, speak, Lord. And, you know, I like what R.W. Schambach said. I think it was Schambach. Because I'm trying to, I know I heard it later from someone else, but I know it wasn't the person. So I'm trying to figure it out. Where? He said, who knows? The third time, maybe God won't see anything again. Don't forget, there was no vision. Yet, here is Samuel hearing. And it was Eli who guided him. It is believed that it was just about the same years, 12, when this happened. The young man, when he was dedicated, pardon me, to the Lord. So here we are. The faith of no discipleship is what we have in Eli's sons. Let me say this to all of you here. Those of you who are cell leaders, those of you who are fellowship pastors, church pastors, as we call you, never allow Eli to grow. No. Nobody has a right of entitlement. Never allow Eli to grow. Because if you don't deal with Eli, Eli will destroy the house. If you are not going to listen to the leader in the church, in the cell, then you can't be there. If you are not going to follow his example, because what was a sin of Eli? He was not immoral. No. He wasn't a bad guy. He was that he allowed people to be in the house. And they were not being trained and taught. They came to service when they liked. They knew what they could do. There was no restraint or accountability to their relationships. They would dress anyhow, talk anyhow, eat anything, and the whole house came down. It wasn't something he did. It was what he did not do. Who's following what I'm saying here? Paul says, what do you do? He says, you cast out that evil conduct, for a little leaven will destroy the lump. Those of you who are in leadership, hear me. Never allow a wrong conduct to stay. Correct it, rebuke it, and make sure it stops. The more it grows, the more difficult it's going to be for you. Are you learning what I'm saying? Are you learning what I'm saying? Because one of the responsibilities of a leader should be loving, caring, exemplary, patient, forgiving, yet firm, and very strict. It's vital. So here we have a man who had no control over people. They were his children, and the whole house came down. You cannot find a ministry without order grow and influence the nations with the gospel. It can't happen. Where anything goes, nothing grows. Where anything goes, nothing grows. So a disciple is that fellow who is a follower, who is a student. In Luke's Gospel chapter 10, we learn, just like Jesus, we learn about Mary and Martha, where Mary sat at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10. And that phrase, sat at his feet, Luke's Gospel 10, verse 39, and heard his word. It means at instruction. It means to learn. It means in submission. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, we find the same word in the distribution of material things, Acts 4, 35. And they laid them after they had sold their houses and lands. They laid them at the apostles' feet and distributed. The distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 2. Bought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. Pay attention to something now. The local church is not where you do what you want to do. The local church is not where you give as you are led alone. You are led to give, do it through the authority in your cell, the authority in your fellowship. If you have no ulterior motive, why can't you do it through your leader? But you find people can begin to give to manipulate others. When a fellow begins to give without the authority and accountability to local church, the person is prone to manipulate people. And the nature of money or generosity is that it attracts following. And so, naturally, when I see anyone do that in local church, it raises a red flag. Oh, pastor, I'm just led to give to those who are orphans. Oh, beautiful. Go meet the head of the pastoral care department. Why, sir? Because that's how we do it here. They are the orphans in our local church, not your local church. If you want to give to people as you like, go down the road, get a venue, start a church, and call the orphans. As simple as that. Well, am I not a Christian? I didn't argue that. I'm just saying right here, right, who we call the shots. Why can't you do it through your leader? What's the motive? If the motive is clean, that should be no brainer. But you want to influence people negatively. That's why you have a problem with that. Lay it at the apostles' feet. I said the other day, we're doing the book of Acts, that the next incident there was, we had a man who brought everything, gave to the apostles, son of encouragement, then we had the next, a couple, two of them, Ananias and Sapphira, who sold, kept back part of it, that means they pledged a sum in church. We are going to sell our house and give. By saying that to the apostles, they've given the house over. So the apostles will trust you, go sell it, bring the money. They sold it, put part of it aside, and Peter said, how much is this? He said, exactly the amount. Now, Peter said, it was in your power when the house was with you. You willingly gave this offering and gave this pledge. When you came and we asked you, why didn't you just say, well, I eventually sold it for 400 million of, oh, that's a bit high, for 5 million, but somehow I found out I had to pay some school fees for my kids and I took a million. Fine. But why say it's in our authority and yet it was still in your authority? And then we are more particular about who killed Ananias and Sapphira, not what killed them. I think the key thing is what killed them, not who killed them. Oh yeah, there was Satan in there. There was fear in there. There was lying in there. There was a conspiracy to deceive church leadership and bring shame to the name of Jesus. That is what we should be particular about. Not who, what. So the apostles' feet is how disciples are trained. While people believe with what we call the altar calls, disciples are in accountability, in training, as students. So that word runs through the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1, verse 15. The number in the midst of the apostles, the number of names together were about 120. Acts 1:15. Acts 2, what's going on? Acts 2:41, people believed the gospel. They were added to the church, 3,000. They are not called disciples at that point. They were added to the church. Acts 4:4, another 5,000 believed. Acts 4:4. Acts 5, and verse 14, believers were more added to the Lord. Acts 5:14. Acts 6:1, disciples multiplied. Look at the previous text. Daily in the temple, Acts 5:42, and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Who was doing this? The apostles. Verse 40. So, Acts 6:2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. Acts 6:2. Acts 6:7, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. There's a key word there. Verse 7. A company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Priests are those who should naturally know the law. They are now students. Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Disciples of the Lord. Acts 9:19. And then, was Saul 7 days with disciples which were at Damascus? Acts 9:25. Disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall. There's a collective action. Disciples take collective actions. Collective actions. Verse 38. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. So there's a collective action of disciples. Sometimes when you see disciples and discipleship, it looks like control. It looks like, what's this? Why is everybody doing the same thing? There's a collective action in disciples. Acts 11:26. Acts 11:26. And when they found him, they brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves unto the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Collective word. Acts 13:52. Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Acts 13:52. Acts 14:20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up as Paul when he was stoned and taken for dead, and came to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Acts 14:22. They confirming the souls of the disciples. Acts 14:28. And they abode long time with the disciples. Acts 15:10. Which do not put, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Acts 15:10. Acts 18:23. And he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So it's an ongoing work. Acts 18:27. Exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much that believed through grace. Acts 19:1. Finding certain disciples. Okay? Which shows you that these were different from the ones we have been reading. Because eventually they were disciples of John the Baptist. Acts 19:9. He separated disciples and disputing daily in the school of Antiochus. Acts 19:30. And when Paul would not have entered into the people, disciples suffered him not. Collective action. Acts 20:1. Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Acts 20:7. When disciples came together to break bread. Acts 20:30. To draw away disciples, negative one, after themselves. Acts 21:4. Find disciples, we tied there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Acts 21:4. Acts 21:16. They went also with certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one mason of Cyprus and one of them and one old disciple with whom we should lodge. Collective action. Are you there? Are you seeing that? There's a collective action by disciples. They are taught. And they are continually taught. Let's take some things home. So a key element is that disciples are instructed into the kingdom. What were the apostles teaching? Acts 1:2. Jesus through the Holy Ghost, verse 2, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Look at verse 3. Let's take verse 3 together. Acts 1. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what we started with. Taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. Psalm 22:27:28. Isaiah 42:1-4. Isaiah 40:52:7-10-11. The kingdom. Now, within that comes the instruction to Israel. Exodus 19:5-6. A nation of priests and kings. So this kingdom is not a kingdom of tyrannical rulers or absolute rulers. It's a kingdom of servants. They are also called holy. These servants are teachers themselves. Let's see the idea of a king. In Deuteronomy 17, we have Moses referring to Israel. Deuteronomy 17:14. When you are come to the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. Moses is given a permission of the sort. God is your king. He is the head of your kingdom. But peradventure someday, you want to be like other churches, other nations, other ministries, as it were. Thou shalt in any wise set the king over thee, whom the Lord shall choose for you. One from among your brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. In other words, it has to be someone from the nation. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. He won't take you back, you know, to bondage. To the end that you should multiply horses for as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more this way. Verse 16. Now he says in 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart be not turned away, that happened to Solomon. Neither shall he multiply greatly to himself silver and gold. All this happened to Solomon. Rather, it shall be when he sits upon the throne of this kingdom. So it's not for wealth. It's not for status. It's not for acquisition of fame and affluence. He shall write him a copy of the law in the book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. That means he will be a student of the word. He shall be with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and his statutes to do them. So he's supposed to be a student of the word, a worshiper of God. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. He's not supposed to act like a king of the world above his brethren. Supposed to be a servant. And that he shall turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in this kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. This was the exact opposite of what Solomon and others did. In other words, the king in this kingdom, or the men in this kingdom, they rule by service. They teach, they learn. So when they ask Jesus, would you not at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? Acts 1:6, it's not for you. But to know the seven times and seasons which the Father has put in his own power, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come on you, and you shall be material. Witnesses unto me. Bear my marks, bear my character and my ministry. So, in teaching the kingdom, they're not teaching the end of life. They're teaching God's work in the earth through his son Jesus, a king, a servant, and a son. So the discipler is not a command structure head, even though he gives instructions and command. He is a servant. He is a teacher. He is sacrificial. We'll see a bit of that in the second session. So, this man is the one who begins to teach us about the kingdom. How was God's kingdom established? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that came after. It's not established by wealth. It's not established by affluence. It's established by sacrifice. And no selfishness involved. So, let's begin to pick out who a disciple is. And many of us get it wrong. I must mention very quickly, a disciple is not the guy who hails you when you are preaching. It's not even someone who listens to your teaching. No. It goes way beyond that. It's not even someone who attends the church services. It should be, but that's not what it is. I'll add one more. It's not even a worker. No. Though a worker should be. Let's pick out who a disciple is. Pay attention. The first characteristic of a disciple, that's why when we started out, I pointed out to you, scribes instructed into Acts 7:52, and then you have Matthew 27, Joseph of Arimathea, a billionaire in his days. How do you become a disciple? Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18. You learning something? I'll start from 1. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Let's take verse 3 together. Let's go. I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's take verse 5 together. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. One. So, the disciple is someone who acts like a child. In learning, he acts like a child. The new birth is called being born again. Nicodemus will ask, do I have to go back to my mother's womb, verse 4, to be born the second time? Be born of the Spirit and water and the Spirit, verse 5, John 3. So, the first attitude of a disciple is that he acts like a child. He behaves like a child. He behaves like a child. Don't forget that. Disciple behaves like a child. He takes instructions like a child. He learns like a child. If you cannot learn like a child and listen like a child, you are not a disciple. So anyone who doesn't, those of you who want to learn discipleship, whoever you are not acting like a child to is not discipling you. And whoever is not acting like a child to you is not your disciple. I didn't say whoever is not a child. Look at Psalm 131. David, I want us to read this together. You there? Are you there? Open your eyes. Come on. God be there. Are you there now? Let's go. Lord, let's read it together. Let's go. Lord, my heart is not hurting. Take attention. That's proud. My heart is not, let's go. Lord, my heart is not hurting, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Hello, how can a king say this? This is very odd. This is a fellow who commands the army, commands the forces, commands the treasury. What in the world is he talking about? Don't you magnify your office? He said, my heart is not hurting. My eyes are not lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in matters or in things too high for me. Hallelujah. I've been in meetings. I've been in the ministry a few years. Some of you were not born when I started preaching the gospel. But I've been in meetings. And the pastor said, Pastor, no, you can come and sit here. And I looked at the people there. I said, no. Let me sit behind. I've been in places where they wanted my contribution. And I said, no. You have been in ministry over 50 years. If I cannot listen when you are talking, then I become proud. I should listen. And I began to listen. I've been in places where it took a while to know I was even a pastor. Some of us, the way you walk, they will know, I can see the glory of God all over you. There are matters that are too high for you. How many of you know there are things too high for you? Raise your hand, come on. There are things, you know, there are things that may not be too high for your brother, but too high for you. There are things your husband can say you cannot say. Or your wife can say that you cannot say. There are things too high for you. And look, it doesn't start from just talking. It starts from thinking. Too high. There are things your children, these children don't talk about. Because they are too high. But we're in an age. People can talk. And talk. Some of you, there's no video you don't watch. I'm here. I'm your pastor. Have you seen that video? I said, no. There was a video, someone said, If I saw someone close to me, I said no. If I three of my friends had to beg me, the thing is okay. I said, you know me. I don't want to watch what I'll be thinking about. Ask those who have been to my bedroom. If you get to my bedroom, it doesn't look like the house of God. You find pieces of paper all over the place. You find a lot of Greek materials, excerpts. My bed is littered. I wake up reading. I sleep reading. I'm meditating on God's word. I'm praying. How will I now have a problem to it? And I'm also looking for money. Aggressively. So where will I have time to watch your video? I asked him, say, what's in the video? Is it how to multiply my income? He said, no. Is it an explanation of 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians? He said, no. What is it about? Hey, you know, this man of God, I said, did he mention my name? He said, no. What's my own? A fellow now told me, hey, Pastor, what happened? I said, come. How many people are in your church? So, on a very good day, we're about 20. When a charismatic tells you that, they move half. I said, you remain this for the rest of your life. This is how your church will remain. And don't say it's because we're not hearing the word. It's not true. How can they hear the word when you are this busy? Have you spent time with the 10? Are they growing? Have they multiplied? There was multiplication from Acts 1 to Acts 28. If there's no multiplication in your cell, there's something wrong. Why would there be multiplication? Your phone is full of stupid videos. You know everything happening in other churches. Is it your business? You know everything. You are commenting. Go and watch people that are usually commenting. Young ministers now on every issue. Go and watch them. They don't have much to do. They don't have people that they are concerned. So they are looking for other people's concern has become their own. What's my own? I slept this morning, 3:30. You know why? I get nervous. I get very nervous on a Friday if my sermon notes are not ready for Sunday. How many things do I do on Sundays? 4. Right? I get more nervous on Saturday if my Wednesday teaching is not set. Now, your leaders know we also have another class. That one is superior class. If I take the teachings here, you all think that something has happened. We have about 71 teachings that you have never heard before. And you may never hear for a long time. So it will be a problem to your faith. I do Bible translation for people as a reviewer. I exchange reviews for curriculums for theological seminaries. So I get nervous. Did I get it? So on a Saturday, before I came up, I was reviewing one of our upcoming books. Just before I came up. If I go back, I'm going to go and review another chapter. And I wake up and pray. Where will I have time? Allow me. Where will I have the time? Those who are talking about everything hardly have depth about anything they are talking about. I don't have the time. I get nervous because what I want to do on a Saturday is going through those notes and thinking through them, praying over them. I get very nervous. Now, why should someone like me, I'm approaching 30 years in ministry, why should I be nervous? If I can pick any old thing and just pum, and you say, ah, Pastor, I was so blessed. But you can't hear me last year and hear me this year and not know that I'm still fresh. Because I am not proud to think I know what I'm about to teach. Chinu is here. She was in the lobby before I came out. Usually the protocol people will come around just assist me. So before I come to her, I said, excuse me. I usually say that. Why? Because there's a prayer I pray every time I'm going to preach. I take my notes, I look through it again. I'm nervous. Is it not you I'm talking to? I'm nervous. Because it's beyond you. So I pray the prayer. I say, thank you, Lord. I've been praying this prayer for 25 years. Thank you, Lord, for using these words to bless others in spite of me. I'm showing you how I pray. I've never said this before. Thank you, Lord, for using these words and this vessel to bless others in spite of me. So when you know that is the office you carry, what are you flaunting? What are you busy about? If nobody knows that you walk with the grace of God, you should know. If nobody knows that it takes the grace of God to do what you do, you should know. Nobody should deceive you. Thank God for the life of prayer. Thank God for the study of the word. But you know what? You know why we do all that? Because we are products of God's grace. I get nervous. How I'll say right? Because I'm a child. I'm not a master of scriptures. I didn't write them. I'm not a master of prayer. I'm not the Holy Ghost. But I'm learning it. In the name of Jesus, I will never be haughty. I will never be proud. I'm never going to claim mastery over what I should be learning by the Spirit of God. Lord, help me. Amen. He said, there are matters too high. Look at the next statement, verse 2. Surely I have behaved. This is a king. A king. Gabriel, this is a king. A king. This is not a manager. A king who has everybody under him. He has millions under him. The day I saw the general vizier of Redeemed Christian Church of God come to my area, I shared that story a lot. I don't know the man. And I don't think he knows me. But he said he was coming. I think it was year 2000. He had done the Lekki 98, where CNN recorded arguably one of the largest meetings ever in the history of the world. So he was coming. Naturally, I expected convoys. The man came in a bus. Me? Those things get at me. He came in a bus. And he just came down. I knew him because I know his face. I've seen him in different meetings. So I said, ah, you mean that's the man? I said, yes. And the church he came to, I'd preached in that church before. You know that Redeemed Christian Church? Yeah, I preached that church before. So when the church is, I think the whole is maybe half of this place. And he came. And he walked in. And he was there for over an hour. I said, God, this is a good heart. Sometimes when you see God use people, watch those little details. Watch those little details. There's nothing to be pompous about when God is using you. Did you hear me? Did you hear what I just said? Saints community, can you hear me? Yes, sir. Me, I'm your pastor. There's nothing you are pushing shoulder over. Nothing. One of the ways you know you are going for a downfall in ministry, the day pride enters your heart. Write it down. You are going down. Brother Higgin mentioned a guy who came up and said, what can God do without me? Brother Higgin said, the moment I heard that from him, and he was going down. And Brother Higgin said, the guy has been out of ministry since then, and God has been fine. There's nothing to be proud about, church. There's nothing. There's nothing to be. What are you proud about? I tell people all the times, even all your wealth, try and go for funerals often. Did you hear what I said? Even your wealth, all your degree, go for funerals. You see, they will be using past tense. He was, she was, he was, they were. It's only what lasts in eternity that is worth giving glory about. Do you hear what I just said? A king. What did he say? Can we take verse 2 together? Let's go. Surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child. That is weaned of his mother. My soul is even weaned as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Hallelujah. This is what Jesus is talking about. Because this is a man who is a king. And he said, the kingdom of God is like this. A child weaned from his mother. That means a child still sucking breasts. Still taking baby food. Some of you here, they're just calling you pastor. Pastor. They say, Pastor Thomas. And then, the moment his own pastor begins to talk to him, I know he doesn't behave like that. He starts to look at, other people are calling me pastor. Remember, one day, I had just done a healing crusade. I think it was 95 or 4. And that was the first time in my life I'll see a blind eye open. I'd never seen it before that day. Back that day, I poured a bottle of oil on the guy, he got healed. A whole bottle. So that the glory will fill him. So I got home late. My dad was home. I was still staying with my parents then. I think it's 94. So he, where are you coming from? You know, what I observed was, you know, of course, he was really against me. Because I was always on the field, grappling, going around preaching the gospel. So, what came to my heart was, who do you think you're talking to? That thing just, like, who do you think you're? And what came to my head was a blind eye that was open. Not by my power. If I'm proud, then what should God do? So, I looked at him like, You know, the next thing that came to my heart, I will just give you the blindness. It came to me. I did it. I've shared this story before. Said, I remain like a child. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. You can say this one when you are in university. The moment you start having money, influence, and affluence, you need this prayer. Pray for yourself. I remain a child. Whether I'm 60, 70, or 50 years in ministry, a child. To behave myself like one. Pray for yourself. Pray. Pray for yourself. Towards my pastors. Towards my leaders. Even towards those that I lead. That I'm not hurting. I don't get myself into matters that are not my own. Lord, all impurities, information that will make me misbehave, say what I should not say, think what I should not think, I forbid them from my heart. If you want to last in ministry, pray this prayer. If you want to stay longer than 1 year, 2 years, there are too many people out there, after 5 years, they're gone. Pray this prayer. I'm praying this prayer for myself because I'm just starting. Men will clap for you what God is unhappy about. Pray this prayer for yourself. May I remain a child, being weaned. May social media not change me. May my career not change me. May money not change me. May the status, my age. David was a king. See, I behave like a child. One who is sucking his mother's breast. I behave like a child. I talk like a child. My speech doesn't change. Come on. Pray for yourself. Pray, 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 pray. May I not be haughty and proud. Hallelujah. Take your seat. Make this observation that in the ministry of Jesus, all the apostles were young men. Historically speaking, they were teenagers. And all his opponents were led by elderly men, wealthy, influential men. That in itself is instructive. To learn from a 30-year-old man, if you are 60, you have to first be a child. To learn from a guy who doesn't use a car, yet you're a billionaire, you have to be a child. To learn from a God you cannot see, you have to be a child. To learn from someone who is not as astute as you are in other skills, you have to be a child. To learn from your husband, you have to be a child. To learn from your wife, you have to be a child. To learn from your own child, you have to be a child. Matthew 19. Are you learning something? Matthew 19 and verse 14. Suffer little children and forbid them not to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Nothing describes discipleship like those phrases. Mark 10:15. You're the ones we've read before. Mark 10:15. And Luke 18:17. Luke 18 and 17. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not in any wise enter therein. Luke 18:17. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Are you there? Quickly, please. Brethren, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice, in evil, be children. Be children. Have nothing to do with pride. Have nothing to do with insolence. Have nothing to do with being haughty. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The issue there, many times, listen to what I'm saying. In 1 Peter 2:2, it has been a text used oftentimes for when a man first gets saved. No, he's not talking to new converts. He's saying the way you can receive the word is to be as a newborn babe. That text is about an attitude. As newborn babes, act like a newborn babe. Act like David. Are you there? That's how to do it. Take notes like you don't even know the scripture. Don't cross your legs. Don't be nodding your head. Don't behave like you know what's being said. Even though you preached it last night. Even though you said it 2 days ago. You are a child if you are going to learn. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Corinthians 1. Now I'm going to be talking directly to some people here. Those of you who are students here, you are in the universities, polytechnics. It's very easy to think that you have a good attitude to learn, because already you are a student. So you may not discern bad attitudes because you're already a student. You have to wake up in the morning, whether you like it or not. Of course, nobody's going to come and wake you up in university, except some private university. I think I think they even flogged them. Glorified secondary schools. But in a normal university, for adults, you can decide to stay in your room. You know? And they'll bring your results at the end of the semester. Okay? And whatever is in your room, you'll find it on your results. But you go to school. So what we say, come to church. Take notes. It's come naturally. Because you're already used to it. I said to you many times, anybody who has nothing to be proud about may not know what humility is about. You don't have money. Why won't you be humble? Your degree is not in first class. Why won't you be humble? You are a young man. You are 19 or 25 or even 30. You are a young person. Why won't you be humble? Normally, if somebody older than you talks to you, you say, sir. Do you get it? So life has made you that way. So I'm not talking to those kind of people now. I'm talking to those of you who are now older. Some of you have even put on weight to show that you have moved up. You are now married. You don't have children. Mommy, daddy. When you first left the school, you were a copper. But now you're a manager. A general manager, managing director. You have gotten awards, international awards. You are now a lecturer, a PhD holder. You're a businessman. You run chains of firms. And you make millions. You are no longer that fellow. Some of you are here when you were younger. I was mentioning this in the car yesterday when somewhere with my friends. I remember one of those believers' conventions. If I let people talk about camp meeting, when we are going to hold meetings, just four of us, or five, will share the lot. You, equipment money, it must show. You, venue money. And then in the camp meeting, people used to eat. You know, this camp meeting you have now, we just give you the word. Accommodation, transportation, feedation, and going vacation. You feed. Remember one of those camp meetings? Pastor Allah was doing something. She couldn't come throughout. But because she had the responsibility to make sure people don't lock the gate of the campground, the owners of the site, and say, after your prayer, you have to stay. You have not paid balance. She had to bring the money, and she went. So there are some of you here. You didn't even know how you were got saved. You don't know how you were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not just prayer. Some people had to almost give up everything they had. Remember one of those meetings? They gave me a contract. It was one of our believers' convention. I saw the bill. And the bill was a bill. So I got a contract. We're going to do the job, getting home 3 a.m., preparing to preach. You don't even know the car. I won't tell you this meeting it was. So you go and go for the series. Let me go and get that series. I don't know if that's how you are. Okay. The same people now. They are now big men and women. And they are not even willing to make the same sacrifices that was made for them. That's interesting. Every pastor needs to be telling stories. Because we often forget stories when we grow old. Hallelujah. You learning something? Aha. So those of you who are already big men, I know you. I'm your pastor. That's why Paul says, say to the rich, warn them, Because he knows the tendency is there. Let no man despise your youth. Because the tendency is there. When someone holds the mic. Someone told me one in the Bible school. He said, when I just saw the person talking, I knew it was not Pastor Kree. I just walked away. I'm not ready to hear one of this is a parrot. The man can never know anything. He can't. If Jesus will teach him, he will not believe. You see, spiritual things are predictable. He can't know anything. Except he has changed. And I believe he should have. So, 1 Corinthians 1. Because some of us, myself inclusive, things can get into our heads. You forget your journey of faith. 1 Corinthians 1. Don't forget we're looking at a disciple. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, sophos in the Greek, after the flesh. That means well-educated. You have master's degrees, PhDs. Not many mighty, not many noble. The word noble is the word eugenes. You know, genes is where you have Genoa, how you were born. EU, there is good. You were born well. When some guys talk about their childhood days, you hide your own. Four of us, we hide our own. They say, you know, when I was in nursery school, and then we went on a holiday, dad said we shouldn't just go to Paris. We went from Paris. We went from, I said, yeah. Holiday guy. It's lesson. Lesson! You go to lesson. You go to lesson and you come back home, you wash clothes, you go and grind pepper. You go and grab pepper, you come home. My mother will give you beans to pick. She will bring a bag of beans. Oh yeah! Then wash it into buckets. Begin to pick out beans. Then when you are done, that's a long holiday, oh. Then she bring out, what do you call it in English? A goosey? Have you ever said goosey? Oh, then we have skills. My cousin said, Pupa, let's go to eat. Everything that's broken into pieces. Said, no. My mom will not come, casually. And she gave you this bucket per day. So I said, oh no. In fact, we told dad we've never been to South America. So we told, yeah. The first day I saw a passport. When I saw that I had a passport, I went to boast. You know, I'm going abroad. I thought the passport was a visa. And my dad made a first class in university, so I didn't come from parents that went, you know, school. But I wasn't from a background where, what? My dad would say, when I was born here, I say, know your background. You are not rich, you are not poor, you are in the middle. I didn't understand that. How am I in the middle? You know, Paul is saying that some of us, we have that tendency. Because we are well born. Well brought up in eugenics, noble homes, noble backgrounds, noble status. That was eugenics. See it in Luke 19:12 and Acts 17:11. That was the unique thing about Acts 17:11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That is, they had more status in society. Yet they received the word with the readiness of mind. That is the attitude. Readiness of mind. It is a, what do you know? I made my first degree when your father was not even born. My second degree, your father was born but was not yet in school. My third degree before your mother was born. Those guys were listening to Paul and searching and asking questions. Readiness of mind. Paul is saying here that our calling is not like that. It looks foolish because 27 says God has chosen the foolish things. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. And verse 10, sorry. Paul says, we are fools for Christ. Say, I'm a fool for Christ. Oh, say it like it means I'm a fool for Christ. Say, I'm a fool for Christ. That's it. For Christ. I will act like I'm a fool. Because you see this, when you consider how you were born, where you were born from, your status, the things of God will be foolishness unto you. 1 Corinthians 2. Say, they are foolishness to the natural man. In verse 13 to 14. Look at verse 28, 1 Corinthians 1. The base things of the world. The word base is the word agenes. Now that's the exact opposite. You know we said eugenes is E-U-G-N-E-S. Agenes is A-G-E-N-E-S. Without descent. Without descent. This one doesn't, what is, where are you from? Whose child are you? Where do you live? Where do you stay? Who are you? Where do you live? Some of us, you change where you are staying. You now move into a good estate. Your conduct just changed. You are now being influenced by people around you. You are now trying to meet up to their standards. You are no longer learning like a child. You are now acting your status in the society. Paul says, God uses the base things. The things that are despised. Exothenio in the Greek. E-X-O-U-T-H-E-N-E-O. Pay attention to that word. Despised. Luke 18:9. That Pharisee who despised the publican. Luke 23:11. Acts 4:11. The stones that the builders rejected, that's Jesus. Romans 14:3. To despise those who don't have the same persuasion, and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 16:11. Paul says, do not despise him when he comes to you. Let no man despise him. That's 1 Timothy. Because you are going to look down on people. Say, I don't look down on people. I don't think I heard you. Because of age, money, status, I don't look down on people. Did you hear what I'm saying? The gospel is rated highly in my conduct, in my speech, and the way I treat people. The gospel is rated highly, higher than money, higher than age, higher than status, higher than the world. Glory to God. Did you hear what I just said? And train your children to be like that. Not to look down on people for where they were born and what they don't have. God uses the agenes. The things that are despised. Just like Jesus was despised. Galatians 4:14. Paul told the church in Galatia, he said, you did not despise me despite my physical condition. That means Paul came to them with injury. They didn't say, is this a man of God? He's even wearing sling. P.O.P. Some of us are that silly. That's silly. God uses broken vessels. He uses vessels that are despised. The moment somebody does not speak good English, he doesn't know the word. The moment he speaks good English, he knows the word. Are you well? Say, I'm a child. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Pray for yourself. Every attitude that makes you despise people, to look down on others, every strange attitude because of age, status, money, affluence, let it remove from your heart now. In the name of Jesus, pray it out of your heart. That makes you exalt people because they were born in rich and wealthy homes. Or they were born in big and wealthy countries. You despise a Nigerian preacher. Or Paul, the preacher from America. You despise those who labor over you in your local church. and oppose someone else for status, you can never, ever, ever glorify God with that. Come on, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Not age, not status, not money, not affluence, not what he or she wears. Pray. When you have money, may money not enter your heart. When you grow older, may your age not enter your heart. When you have life's pleasures, may the pleasure not enter your heart. When your church, when your ministry, when yourself grows numerically, may it not enter your heart. When your followers increase, may it not enter your heart. Hallelujah. Sit down, we're still talking. So Jesus gives a warning. Mark 10. I know the pressure of money. I know what it does. The other day, where we signed a contract of some good money, don't let me mention it. Do you know that day? That day, I couldn't stay in the car comfortably. I got down and I was walking. I just felt like walking the contract. Well, later on I found out that my flesh was being exposed. If your voice in preaching changes because of something you have in your account, money has entered your heart. Mark 10. When Jesus spoke to that rich man, and he says, sell all you have, give to the poor, take up your cross, verse 21, and follow me. The Bible says in 22, the man went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You don't know what this means. You don't know what it means. I was mentioning this, and I said, many of us don't know what it means for someone to have been in ministry for 40 years and say, I've been wrong. It's time for me to relearn. You may not know what it means. For someone to be wealthy and he has to follow Jesus. And this guy went away. And Jesus said to them in verse 23, how hardly they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. He's not talking about getting born again. Are you following this? Then in 24, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter in. I don't trust in riches. How do you know? When you don't have it, you don't behave differently to when you have it. Some people come to this church. They want me to treat them according to what they have. I won't do it for you. I'll respect you in your age, if you are old, but that's all to it. The older you get, the more exemplary you must become. The richer you are, the more exemplary you must become. The wealthier you are. Become a governor of your state and come and be an usher. Become a commissioner and you are serving and you go out on evangelism. Someone say, how can I go on evangelism? Do who I am? When you are looking for votes, don't you eat corn? Yes. It could have been evangelism. At least Nigerians eat corn. In America, they be shaking hands. Something they do once every time they are going to campaign. After they have campaigned, if you is the security man that will shake your hand. Be careful. There's nothing for wrong. A Christian should have money if he has value for it. Trade your skills. You have skills. Christianity doesn't take away your skills, your innovativeness. No, I've told you that many, many times. As young as you are, as you keep getting old, give your time, you know, to your skills, earn them very well, you know, and all of that. And there's a tendency, you become wealthy, famous. But make up your mind before it comes. Make up your mind that it will remain in my pocket, not in my heart. That my status will remain on my card, not in my church attitude. or anywhere I am whatsoever. That my degree will remain in my career. It will not enter my heart. Did you hear what I just said? 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Charge them. Charge them. Because there's a tendency. You have changed your car. You have a brand new one. And even brethren won't help you. Brethren subtly gravitate towards those who are wealthy. It's normal. Brethren. Someone told me this story. I saw one person. The way I saw this person, I knew this person is not ordinary. I mean, I did not look at that. That wig is Italian. That top. That suit. I know that. That's not the suit you buy at Sandros. What's that place again? Leventis. I used to buy suits there. Say, that's not. This one is. How did you look at somebody in a service? In a church service. Say, that lipstick is not the one you buy on Ojo Legba. This is. I knew that this. When I saw the car keys, I knew, somebody has entered service. How did you know? See, me, I don't have time for that. What I observe is the word of God. What am I with what you were? Someone finished a service and said, you know what I love most about you? I said, well, your suit. I felt like, said that your suit was, this man of God, you know, he has, he's on point. I saw that suit and I said, he's what's going to turn into the kingdom of hell? Don't let it enter your heart. Charge them that they be not high-minded. If you don't have money, you don't know what high-minded means. So don't put high-minded without money, though. Those will have double problem. They have a future problem and a present one. We don't learn to be high-minded. Our God became a man. Hallelujah. How do you become a disciple? Be a child. Did you hear me? Number two, serve. Be a servant. In John 13, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples so that they'll show the same examples to themselves. Hypodegma, John 13. Be a servant. Be one who serves. The moment you stop serving, discipleship has ended. John 13, 15. Matthew 20, 28. He that will be chief among you must be your servant. Dolos. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We are your servants for Christ's sake. Say, I'm a servant. In the house of God. In the body of Christ, I am a servant. So when people try to exalt you, like Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, tear your clothes. Tear it. Say, no. Stop it right there. I'm a man under the grace of God. Be a servant. Be a servant. Number three, to know a disciple or to be a disciple, you have to have priorities. You have to have priorities. How do you know your disciple? Your disciple is somebody who acts like a child when listening to you. He's not somebody that you drag to church. He's not somebody that follows you to church. No. Someone who acts like a servant is the disciple. Many of you don't know what a disciple is. It's not just someone you teach. Teaching is the foundation of it, but there are fruits of it. One who acts like a child. One who acts like a servant. One who has priorities. In Luke's Gospel chapter 9, there are many people who hail, and they love us. They love our ministry. They love what we teach and what we do. It doesn't turn them into disciples. For those who listen, who hear what we say, who follow our instructions. They said, Jesus, your father, your mother and your sisters and your brothers are outside. He said, where? Look at what he said. Look at the illustration. Look up. He's teaching, he's having believers' convention or camp meeting. He said, Jesus, there are some people outside. They are asking for you. Who are they? He said, your mother, sister, brother. And they are not here. Are you following my point? Someone say, he's following me. And you saw what Jesus said. The person is not there. You saw believers' convention. The person is not there. Camp meeting. Those ones are even by the side. WCC is not there. And you say, that's not true. He said, look at them, man. They are the people that are here. Anyone who hears me and does what I say. You know, I told you, maturity means that you know the difference. When we have meetings like that, we have thousands of people come for our services, our meetings. But we must be wise enough to know the difference. Who are the people who go for evangelism after? Who will come for the prayer meetings? Who are the people that when we write books, they will buy it and read it? Who are the people that will give? Who are the people that will listen? Who will come and say, well, Pastor, this is what I want to do. I want to tell you first. Those are the disciples. If you don't know that difference, you mix things up a lot. The first thing we said, disciples is a child. Two, a servant. Three, one who has priorities. Luke 9:57. One came to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. People say that oftentimes. Wherever you go. We're in this forever. We're in this forever. Hey, after 1 year, they've changed the person they're talking about. Go and look at people. In 4 years, they will change pastors. Some in 2 years. At least keep your word. You need to keep your word. Keeping your word doesn't mean the other person will keep his bargain. Side of the bargain. No! Keeping your word means you keep your own word. It's that simple. So they say, keep your own word. Like God keeps his own. So look at this. Luke 9 said, I'll follow you. Say, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So you have to choose convenience. Inconvenience over convenience. The other one said, I want to go bury my dad. So let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. Third one said, let me tell my parents. No man having put his hand in the plow and looking back his feet for the kingdom. This is about service. Have you seen that the kingdom we have been reading so far is not getting to die, going to get into heaven? It is what God is doing in the earth. If you cannot have priorities, you cannot get involved in the ministry. So who is the disciple? The one who follows you. They told Jesus, Mark 10:27-28 and so, we have left all to follow you. The person who leaves all, 28 to 29, 30. We have left all to follow you. How did Jesus choose the 12 amongst the crowd from John's baptism? He chose the 12. There was the 70, don't forget. There was a John 6, many who left. He chose the 12 amongst those who never leave. So write this down. A true characteristic of discipleship is the person is always available. Always available. In Acts 1, when they were meant to replace Judas, look at the key thing that Peter says. Verse 21. Wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that Jesus went in and out amongst us. All the time. Someone say all the time. Beginning from John's birth until the day which he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Judas didn't qualify here because Judas had killed himself. A disciple does not go back. A disciple stays to the end. So how do I know a disciple? One who is a child, who learns like a child. One who learns like a servant. One who has priorities. Listen carefully. Two persons cannot disciple one person. One person can disciple two persons. Discipleship must have a singular leadership. In the scriptures, Jesus and the 12. Then the church under the 12. That's how it works. So, the disciple is the person who listens to you, then your leaders, and the leaders of your leaders. That is your disciple. So the focus is the kingdom of God, what God is doing in the earth. Those who follow you. Not those who follow you without having to forsake other things. Discipleship is also distinguished by people that don't give excuses. One way to know someone is not fit for leadership is if the person usually and regularly gives excuses. The people today, I am the one that provides excuses for them. That'll be too tough for you. Anything you give excuses for, you don't intend to achieve. That's a fact. No church, no ministry can be successful in God's work or God's mission upon them or their mission on earth if they are surrounded by people who give excuses. Same for yourself, same for your fellowship, same for your churches. We must walk through the hard task of discipleship. And I said this to you. That's why of late, we have totally reduced, if not totally abandoned, the practice of inviting people to services. No. A Sunday service or Wednesday service should be the culmination of discipleship. Those who follow you. They had followed you on Monday, followed you on Tuesday, followed you on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Definitely they will follow you on Sunday. Not somebody you pick up on Saturdays to be with you in church on Sunday. That's not a disciple, that's an invitee. Someone who has questions in scripture will ask you. Someone whom you groom. Not only Saturday evenings. You don't hear me. I don't need an advert to invite a disciple to a service. Those who use adverts are not disciples. My disciples just need to hear me say, there is a meeting. I don't need a video promo. I don't need an online service to disciple anybody. Discipleship is practical, experiential, and real time. We'll get to that in the second session. So you don't acquire disciples via business. No, you don't do that. Always know a business partner different from a disciple. People can be in your office and they'll be following you to pray. Not because they want to pray, but because they're working with you. That's not a disciple. Discipleship doesn't happen by business. It doesn't happen by marriage. People did make that error a lot. If I marry him, I'll disciple him. If I marry her, I'll disciple her. Of course, I can marry my disciple, or my disciple marries me. But it's not. Marriage is not discipleship. Being in my family is not equal discipleship. Paul says, my prayer for Israel that they may be saved, Romans 10:1. He said, I may be accursed for my brethren's sake, Romans 9:1 in disciples. You can be going to the same church. They can come to church with you, but they are not following you. Those who are in your business, in marriage with you, in family with you, will act like a child, serve with you, and have priorities that you give them above other things. Those are your disciples. So we'll close with this. Therefore, a disciple is someone you teach. You are responsible for, you are an example to. It is a supernatural relationship. You teach, you are an example to, and you supernaturally relate. They can be found as business partners, they can be husband and wife, it can be family, But that is not how it emerges. It emerges by teaching, by example, supernaturally. And where are they found? If they are not in your local church, they are not your disciples. Shall I repeat that? If they are not in your local church, they are not your disciples. They can be your fans. They can be those who like you, believe in your ministry, enjoy your teaching. But the guy that shows up to pray with you, to hear God's word with you, to practice it with you, within the local church, just like the 12, then the 70, then the 120, then the 3,000, the 4,000, then the multitude, that is discipleship. It's not on social media. No. Social media is an outreach. You put out the word there. But disciples are those that you train with your life. You train with your time. Not on WhatsApp. They are at the apostles' feet. Now ask yourself a question as we close this session. Do you have disciples? Do you have? And also, are you a disciple? It's not done by marriage. It's not done by business. It's not done by using money. You can use money to disciple people. You'll be giving them money, giving them food. They'll be showing up. But just like in John 6, the moment you teach the word, they will go. You will feed disciples, no doubt. You will help disciples with material things, but never use material things to draw people. It's a dangerous life, not entertainment. Not marriage. Not sex. When I say that, I mean it among married couples. Not pleasures of life. Not families. They're dragging your children to church because they will listen to you because they are your kids. But when are you going to start teaching them so they will follow you because they are following Jesus? Or your siblings? Or your parents? Because of course you take care of them, you help them. But it's time to let the supernatural hand of the Lord be what draws disciples for you. In prayer, in being exemplary. Like I said, disciples are not social media relationships. I tell young ministers, if you like, have 5,000 Facebook friends. It is the day, hear me very well, it is the day you say, let us have a conference and you fix a venue and time. That's when you will know wisdom. Those who show up. Not just those who attend one of the sessions. Those who were there to arrange for the meetings. Those who prayed towards the meetings. Those who gave. Those who were through the meetings. Those are your disciples. I told you maturity is to know what? The difference. Let us pray. Pray. Are you one? And do you have one? Pray. 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 Pray, 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 pray. Let us pray. Whatever came to you in this service, pray about it. Whatever showed up to you in this session, pray about it. Whatever was exposed to you, pray about it. Whatever was exposed to your heart in this service, pray about it. Pray about it. Whatever you saw in the teaching, pray about it. It's not money that makes disciples. It's not marriage. It's not business. It's not family relationships. It must be supernatural teaching. By example, It's not convenience. You know disciples by inconveniences. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Think about it. Whatever came to your heart in the service, whatever showed up on your heart, that is the word of the Lord to you. The word of the Lord to you, Ikeji, the word of the Lord to you, Jomolu, Ibadan. Alagbado Ekiti, as you listen to me this morning, Ikorodu, Abuja, Kaduna, whatever came to your heart in Ife, Igado, Agoiwoye, Ikene, Abel Kuta, United Kingdom, United States, South Africa, Benin Republic, Port Harcourt, whatever came to your heart in Oka, Epe, Obumosho, Ilorin, whatever came to your heart this morning, Mushi, Surulere, Akoka, Bariga, Sabo, Aja, whatever came to your heart in this service, Akure, whatever came to your heart, Adegiti, mentioned that earlier, that registers on your heart at this moment, whatever you are hearing me, have you grown wings? Marriage has changed you. You now prefer to relate with married women. It's only a married woman that can teach you God's word. A married man, a wealthy person. It's only somebody who has a PhD like you, who has is widely traveled like you, older than you, that can teach you. Pride has entered your heart. Pride has entered your heart. Christ's character is no longer attractive. It's money that's attractive. Age, status, influence. Wherever you are listening to me this morning, wherever you are, even if it's happening in your country, let your heart be tender again. Let your heart be tender again. Because you are born of the Spirit of God. Let your heart be tender all over again. Be that little child. The one who ask questions innocently. Who will listen without bias. Let your heart be that tender. Lift your hands wherever you are and just honor Jesus Christ.